God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Some Americans are being driven to the edge of lunacy. Greetings to each and every listener. Thank you for being with us. This is Pastor Larry. I hope we don't all become lunatics. With blue state governors such as California's Gavin Newsom, Michigan's Gretchen Whitmer, New York's Andrew Cuomo, Illinois' J.B. Pritzker, and Oregon's Kate Brown acting like they have some kind of a divine right to harass Americans, it's pretty hard to keep your emotional balance. Because of what is essentially a nursing home disease, Americans are being harassed by a sudden assault on our most basic freedoms once thought unshakable. This is incipient fascism, and it spells Democrat. We are 2 months into what is a hyped-up disease whose cure will end up being far worse than the disease itself, one that will cost a huge percentage of our formerly booming economy. We are being told that is all being done for the common good. Even as the death toll from a virus that has still killed fewer Americans than the 1968-69 Hong Kong flu, about which no one caused a fuss, there are ominous signs that the growing control over our lives that marks government domination of our lives and our worship is about to get worse. Already the goalposts have been moved from flatten to curve to wait for a cure. Now we're told to get used to the new normal and life will never be the same. Dr. Mark Hitchcock has written a new book on the topic that everyone worldwide is talking about, and I mean worldwide. The title of the book, Corona Crisis, Plagues, Pandemics, and the Coming Apocalypse. What does biblical prophecy say about plagues and pandemics? Where does this present coronavirus pandemic fit into God's prophetic plan? Dr. Hitchcock is on the phone with me. Mark, thank you so much for being our guest.
Well, thanks for having me again. I really appreciate it.
You were kind of firsthand in this thing because on February the 29th, 2020, you and your wife left Oklahoma for a 13-day trip to Israel. You could never have imagined how much the world, yes, the world, would change by the time you returned. So what was it like in Israel toward the end of your 13-day stay, and did you have any trouble getting back into America?
Well, it was crazy, you know, and again, I've said this before, but we've kind of run out of adjectives about the whole corona crisis, you know, unprecedented and surreal and strange and weird and all of that. But that it was all of those things. We got to Israel, and of course, you know, is when you go to on a trip to Israel, you're kind of in a bubble a little bit. You know, you're over there seeing the sights, and of course, we'd come back at night and watch television and see what was going on back in the States and all. But yeah, towards the end of our time there, I mean, it was kind of nice because no groups were coming. And we had, you know, the sites were had them to ourselves. In Jerusalem, the streets were eerily empty. It was strange. But we were one of the last groups to get out of there. And so my wife and I were flying straight back to New Jersey and then to Houston and Oklahoma City. But a lot of the flights were going through Europe and places. And President Trump had banned travel from Europe. Of course, Americans could get back, but still you had to get a flight. So a lot of our people on our trip were having to rearrange their flights. And so it was a lot of anxiety, a lot of chaos and all that happening. So, and then when we got back, I mean, literally, we left 13 days later, we come back. It was like coming back to a different world. You know, we were caught up kind of in the maelstrom right there in the middle of it when all of it was happening, being out of the country during that time.
Right. It must have been somewhat of a frightening experience to see the streets empty out and you're waiting for your flight. So, but Mark, do you think that this coronavirus pandemic is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, or is it just a foreshadowing of what is to come?
Well, you know, my view is that it's a foreshadowing of what's coming. It's a frightening foreshadow. When I say it's a foreshadow, we don't mean it's only a foreshadow. It's a frightening one. But I take it that it is a foreshadow because, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Bible prophecy teachers, when things like, you know, there's earthquakes taking place, famines, you know, plagues like this, whatever, diseases, they immediately will go, you know, to Matthew 24, Luke 21, kind of, it's the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, where he talks about these as signs of his second coming. And I go to those passages, too, and look at those, but my understanding would be that those signs that are listed there are signs of the second coming that are going to happen during the tribulation period. So I see those wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, those are things that are birth pangs in the tribulation that are going to be the immediate precursors and lead up to the second coming of Jesus. So we're not in the tribulation right now, at least I don't believe we are. We're in the church age. The rapture hasn't happened. The Antichrist hasn't showed up. So we're in this church age. But what we're seeing today, I believe, is the stage setting or the setup to what's coming. So what we're seeing today, I think, with this coronavirus, with COVID-19, is the foreshadowing or the setup or a buildup to what's going to come. And when I say that, we can already see how bad this is. And it tells us what in the world is it going to be like when the really massive plagues and pestilence comes during the tribulation period. And so it's something that we need to take note of today and we need to see. But I don't think it's a direct fulfillment of a prophecy.
Right. I understand. I agree with you wholeheartedly. And I think that's an important distinction and explanation. But the fourth horseman of the apocalypse will kill one-fourth of the earth with the wild beast of the earth. Is that referring to lions, tigers, and rampaging elephants, or is it speaking about something a lot smaller, like a virus that's maybe carried by a larger animal? And I know that there are certainly many animal-borne plagues, bubonic plague, rabies, malaria, dengue fever, Lyme disease, SARS, MERS, and so forth. So do you think that's referring to what we see, at least as a foreshadow, today?
I think it is, because there in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, it's a very sobering picture of the future tribulation. It's the rider on the pale horse, the fourth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it says that one-fourth of the earth is going to be killed in this one judgment. Now, that's something just to kind of give pause to think about for a minute, a fourth of the earth. And it says they're going to be killed by sword, by famine, and that really looks back to the second and the third horsemen, really, the red horse and the black horse. But then it says, and by pestilence, and of course pestilence is plagues and pandemics, we would call them today. And then it says, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Again, you kind of read that and you think, well, you know, some people say, well, animals are just going to become unrestrained and, you know, kill people and all of that. But, you know, it doesn't seem like that, you know, a fourth of the earth is going to be killed by wild animals running around. The fact to me that pestilence right there is mentioned and followed by wild beasts of the earth. And really, those same terms are used back in the book of Ezekiel to refer to real animals. But again, what I think it is it's the wild beasts of the earth are pestilence and plagues that come from animals. And that's something that's fascinating today is in the last 30 years, there have been 30 new infectious diseases, major ones. And three out of every four new infectious diseases come from animals. They're called zoonotic diseases. They come from animals. They're also kind of a simpler term is they're called spillover diseases because they're transmitted from animals to people and then people transmit them to one another. So they're a spillover. And, you know, these have been rising with just alarming rate in recent days. And so when it says there that a fourth of the earth is going to be killed by sword, by famine, by pestilence, and the wild beasts of the earth, I think that connection there could indicate that it's coming from these animals. And, of course, up till recent times, the most deadly animal in the world is the rat. You know, so many of these animal-borne diseases came from rats. But now, I mean, it's from bats, snakes, swine, the swine flu, from monkeys, you know, like AIDS. I mean, on and on you can go, you know, Lyme disease from ticks. I mean, it's just so many of these diseases come from animals. And so I think what we're seeing today, the increase in these, is something that is pointing towards what we see recorded for us in the book of Revelation almost 2,000 years ago. But this plague we see now, coronavirus, is really the first major plague of the 21st century. There were two in the 20th century, three in the 19th century. But this is really the first one. And again, we also see how these plagues get around the world so quickly with the global society we have, which is another evidence, I think, that the end times may be near because of the globalism we see.
Yeah, you point out, Brian Walsh has, you know, pointed out that there are more new infectious diseases than ever before. And as you point out, too, with the speed of travel today, I mean, you know, you can get on a plane in India and fly 14 hours and you're in America and sneeze. And what they've got in India is now here at the present time. So everything is kind of converging, I think. You know, there's always been famines, there's always been plagues, but now everything is coming together. Technology, Mark of the Beast technology, increase in knowledge, Daniel 12:4, and so on and so forth. So I think we don't want to set dates, but we're very close to that time when the trumpet's going to sound. And I would pray that a lot of people would be really rattled in their very bones and in their soul, and they realize, hey, this is the real thing. It's going to really get worse.
No, that's right. I mean, you know, what we see today, to me, you know, we don't know that coronavirus is a judgment of God, or if it's not, God hasn't told us. But I think at a minimum, we can say this is a wake-up call. You know, I call it, it's kind of like God's megaphone, where he's calling out to us. And one of the things it's revealed to us is how fragile and fleeting life really is. When everything's going well, we kind of can have this illusion of control that, you know, we're kind of rolling along and man's kind of got control of things. And all of a sudden, a little, you know, invisible microscopic virus comes along and basically, you know, shuts the entire world down. And so, you know, it's a very sobering wake-up call to the world. It's a wake-up call to unbelievers to flee to Christ for salvation. But it's certainly a wake-up call to believers as well. You know, maybe there's things in our lives we need to change. We need to have a more of a sense of urgency about sharing the gospel and witnessing to others. So there's a lot of good that can come out of this, but certainly it's a very difficult situation that the entire world is coming to grips with. And it just, again, highlights how interconnected our world is today and how far along the road we are, really, to the empire of one man ruling everything.
You know, sometimes people ask the question, where is America in prophecy? It doesn't seem to be referred to directly. So my question is kind of related to that, and especially comes to mind when you mention bats, and I'm thinking of Wuhan. Where is China in prophecy? And I think, you know, when we look at President Xi Jinping, I mean, he's seeking to rewrite the Bible. He's not just persecuting Christians, but he's really trying to completely wipe out Christianity, even in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic in China. Rather than putting all of his effort into helping sick people, he was pulling down church steeples and persecuting the underground church and also harassing the state church, even the Three Self Church. And, I mean, this is pretty serious. So how do you see China in biblical prophecy?
Well, I think if China is mentioned anywhere, it's the kings of the East in Revelation 16 that's mentioned. Some people have that also in Daniel 11. It talks about how the Antichrist is going to hear rumors from the north and the east. I don't take that's China there. And really, in Revelation 16, it's the passage, it's the sixth bowl judgment there. It's talking about Armageddon. It talks about the Euphrates River being dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. We don't really know that it doesn't tell us it's China specifically. All we know is it's nations from the east of the Euphrates River. But certainly if that's going to happen within the next, you know, decade or two or three, we would certainly expect that China would be a large part of that force. But it could include other nations. I mean, you think about the nations east of the Euphrates, that's the majority of the people in the world in India and China. You know, it's over 2 billion people. So that's the one place where we would find China. Now, others will also try to find China in Revelation 9, where it mentions an army of 200 million. In fact, Dr. Walvoord, years ago in his commentary on Revelation, had a footnote back in 1966, you know, that China, you know, now had an army they could field of 200 million. Again, my view of that's a demonic army there in that passage. But if you take it to be a human army, some people will find that as well. But clearly, if the rapture is going to happen in the next, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, we would expect that China will be a key player and a key part probably of those kings of the East.
Well, Mark, as we look at the situation today, there's a lot of fear. Do you think this is the end? Should we all build a bunker and hunker down, or should we be busy doing something really important, like maybe planting churches, mission work, and so forth? What's your take on that?
Well, you know, I always try to think about Bible prophecy. You know, we need to think about the end time, but I always say we need to live in the meantime. So we need to be end time Christians, but we need to be meantime Christians as well. And since we don't know when the Lord's coming, we need to live with a sense of stability and security. The world, you know, is shaking under our feet right now, but the Bible says we have a kingdom that can't be shaken. You know, I love the old statement someone made years ago, heaven has an occupied throne. You know, God's on his throne, and he's calling us to be faithful in these times in which we live. And one of the things I think we need to be doing, maybe more than ever, is proclaiming the gospel, doing it publicly, supporting ministries that do it, but also just personally doing that. I think people are more open now maybe than they've ever been, at least in, you know, in the last 10, 20 years that I can think of, where people are shaken, they've lost jobs. We tell people, look, can I pray with you? Can I help you? And we can minister to them. People are looking for something solid to hang on to. And we have the only thing in this world that's solid. We have the only refuge, the only sanctuary that people can flee to find refuge. So, you know, I think that's one of the things we ought to be doing. Again, support local churches, support ministries that are getting out the gospel, but do it ourselves as well. We don't have to be, you know, great evangelists to tell someone about Jesus.
Well, the amazing thing to me is that even with all the high-tech surveillance, for example, that China has, they have really not been able to stamp out Christianity. And if you look at, well, we have a church and two schools in Pakistan. If you look how the work is progressing very well there and other parts of the world, North Africa and Syria and places like that, there's a lot of persecution. But I think, you know, people are hungry. And I agree with you. We need to be proclaiming the gospel as churches, organizations, radio stations, and also individually and personally. So thank you, Mark. We're about out of time for this show. Thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you for having me again. God bless you.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock will be on our next show. We will continue speaking about his new book, Corona Crisis.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Is the coronavirus the beginning of the end, or is it just a taste of what is coming? If you want to learn more about this topic, we invite you to get this book titled Corona Crisis: Plagues, Pandemics, and the Coming Apocalypse. You can have a copy for a gift of $16 if you live in the United States and $35 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call a toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this just published book anytime, online, on our website at swrc.com. We also have the popular book by Derek and Sharon Gilbert titled Veneration: Unveiling the Ancient Realms of Demonic Kings and Satan's Battle Plan for Armageddon. You can have a copy for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, Corona Crisis and Veneration, for a gift of $28. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the web address is swrc.com. Here, once again, is Pastor Larry.
A weekly feature of our show is to devote a segment to the Hebrides Revival, which took place on the Isle of Lewis off the coast of Scotland from 1949 to 1952. We're reading from a transcript of a talk that Duncan Campbell gave in 1968. Campbell was the main person associated with the revival. He doesn't want to give any credit to himself. He says revival is the work of God. Campbell says revival was already on the Isle of Lewis before he got there. God showed up in an amazing way. Marvin, would you please share with us a little about the first wave of revival? Campbell says it lasted for about 5 weeks.
That's right, Pastor Larry. Duncan Campbell says the revival began quite spontaneously. In a previous segment, we spoke about the first all-night meeting that went on into the next day. Campbell says God was working powerfully and very openly as people were falling down, kneeling alongside the roadway, calling out to God. Life had just about stopped except for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. But after the first wave, there was a lull that lasted a week. The churches were still full. There were cottage prayer meetings all over the parish. A prayer meeting was held every noontime. At that time, all work stopped in the fields. The looms were silent. Those who were saved the previous night were there at the prayer meeting, thanking God for their salvation.
The explosive power of the Holy Spirit that lasted for about 5 weeks seemed to quiet down, but there were still powerful meetings, times of prayer, many people getting saved, and having a life-changing encounter with Christ. I want to read from Campbell's transcript, and I quote him, "I should go into some of the features that characterize this remarkable movement. Well, already, I have mentioned to you that men were found in trances. Perhaps I should say this, that in the Lewis Revival, we never saw anybody healed. That wasn't a feature of it. We never heard anybody speaking in tongues, in a strange language. Personally, I never heard anybody speak in tongues until a year or two ago, and that was in England. We knew nothing whatsoever about such manifestations. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in every gift mentioned in the Word of God, but it wasn't God's plan or purpose that we should be visited in that way, and we weren't. But we saw strange manifestations. I think just now of a certain island. Up until then, God hadn't moved on this island, one of the smaller islands, perhaps an island of 600 souls. And I was asked to go to this island to officiate at a communion service. Communion services there go on for several days. They begin with a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday, the first day when schools are closed, shops are closed, no work is done, it's just like another Sabbath. That's Thursday. Friday, then, is testimony day when men give their testimonies. They ask the women to be silent. You'll never hear a woman give her testimony at such meetings. However, I am glad to say that many of the dear women got glorious liberty during the revival, and they are meeting for prayers and praying with the men today. That's a transformation that has taken place subsequent to the revival."
This has been part 5 of our recounting of the Hebrides Revival. President Trump has a connection with the Hebrides Revival. He has the Bible that Duncan Campbell used in the revival. Next week, we want to continue sharing some of the amazing things that God brought during the Hebrides Revival. We pray that you might be inspired to pray for revival here in America. The Hebrides Revival started with two older women who felt the need. They felt their church had only a few people. There were no younger people. God impressed them to pray Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring."
A bipartisan student-led effort to rid American college campuses of Chinese government influence is calling institutions of higher learning to sever ties with Confucius Institutes. Confucius Institutes are funded by the Chinese government and are prevalent on campuses across the country. Both Democrats and Republicans have joined the Athenae Institute, which describes itself as a nonprofit dedicated to limiting the influence of the Chinese Communist Party on U.S. college campuses.
The WorldNet Daily Report states, quote, "The Confucius Institute at the University of Oklahoma has a stated purpose of supporting, quote, Oklahoma educators in their efforts to teach the Chinese language and to assist Oklahoma businesses that wish to do business in the Chinese-speaking world," close quotes. In a letter that was signed by the national chairs of both the College Republicans and College Democrats, Athenae demanded the closure of the Confucius Institutes and, quote, "full and public disclosure of all ties, both financial and academic, between centers of higher learning and all Chinese state agencies and proxies," close quotes.
At National Review, Rochelle Peterson reported on China's desire to dominate the world. Confucius Institutes teach the Chinese government's preferred version of Chinese culture, a version whitewashed of the 1 million Muslim Uyghurs who are currently held in concentration camps in Xinjiang, that's really East Turkestan. Confucius Institute teachers, who are Chinese nationals hired and paid by the Chinese government, are coached to omit discussion of the Tiananmen Square massacre and represent Taiwan as part of China. The group called out China for its human rights abuses and its censorship of free speech.
While Democrats, such as presumptive nominee Joe Biden, have a blind spot with regard to the problem posed by encroaching Chinese interest in America, these students seem to understand that China is no ally to global freedom. Unlike the old guard of Democrats, young Democratic leadership is willing to sign on to protect the rights of American students to receive an education that is at least free of Chinese communist influence. And you know, Pastor Larry, someday Mao is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, Someday Confucius is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Someday Muhammad is going to confess that Jesus is Lord.
Well, Marvin, you're absolutely right. One of the things that keeps me going in preaching the gospel and doing these programs and being a pastor and writing books and things of that sort is to remind people they need to flee the wrath to come, because, brother, it is coming. When God brings it, no one can stop it. Now is the day of grace. Open your heart. Receive the Savior before it is too late.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Is the coronavirus the beginning of the end, or is it just a taste of what is coming? If you want to learn more about this topic, we invite you to get this book titled Corona Crisis: Plagues, Pandemics, and the Coming Apocalypse. You can have a copy for a gift of $16 if you live in the United States and $35 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call a toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this just published book anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have the popular book by Derek and Sharon Gilbert titled Veneration, Unveiling the Ancient Realms of Demonic Kings and Satan's Battle Plan for Armageddon. You can have a copy for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, Corona Crisis and Veneration, for a gift of $28. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the web address is swrc.com. Perhaps this is the first time you have heard this program. Maybe you've listened for a while and you like this program and look forward to it, but have never called or written in. We invite you to do that today. In fact, for those that call or write today and say, "Jesus is Lord, please send me the DVD," we will send you a complimentary DVD of our TV show we call The Journey. If you like the radio program, wait till you see the video version. It was banned by some TV stations as being too controversial. Since when did the truth become controversial? The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Mark Hitchcock finish this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.